ladies will sing the second verse, the men will sing the third verse. Everybody join on the chorus each time. This is a good, blessed song of the Lord's leading and watching over us. He leadeth me. Number 580 in your hymn book.
Seems that's what I'm thinking about most of the time. Oh, but soon, yes, very soon, I'll leave my troubles far behind. Lately, I've got leaving on my mind. So I guess I should be looking for another place in which to live. Excited about this world and what it can give. No, I couldn't care less if I could buy it all for just a solitary dime. For what good would the world do? Seems that's what I'm thinking about most of the time. Oh, but soon, yes, very soon, I'll leave my troubles far behind. Lately, what I'm thinking about most of the time. Oh, but soon, yes, very soon, I'll leave my troubles far behind. Lately, I've got leaving on my mind. Lately, I've got leaving on my mind.
Now, that doesn't mean I want to do any funerals this week, all right? But there's two ways you can fulfill that song. Dying, number one, and the rapture, number two, all right? And let's all pray that's the rapture, all right? I grew up in the rapture. I don't know about you, I don't like the idea of dying, and just how it's going to happen and so forth. I'd much rather grow up in the rapture, all right? Just be caught up just like that. And that's what we're told in the scriptures it's going to be. And so let's be looking forward to that. If it just so happens that you die before that, that's okay too. Because you're going to be in a better place, that's for sure. And this old house, this old place, you know, it needs some fixing. It's letting cold air in and things like that. Looking forward to a new body someday. All right, go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 9 is where we're going to start tonight. Hebrews 13 and verse 9. We are getting some general exhortations here at the end of the book. But I believe that that these exhortations kind of come off on the verse 28 of chapter 12, which says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved," and that's us, we're going to receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. The kingdoms of this world are going to be moved, but the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ cannot be moved, and we're going to receive that. What does it say? Let us have grace. Let us have grace. Not only, grace doesn't only just apply to what God has done for us, you know, the amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, but we're supposed to exercise grace too. As recipients of grace, we ought to be giving out grace as well. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And so we began in chapter 13 looking at the ways in which we should live in a gracious manner. Verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and it ends with 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And now verse 9 comes upon us, and we have to be warned here, don't be carried away by strange doctrines. And in verse 9 it says this, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace." There that matter of grace is put in here again. "Not with meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name, but to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." Let's take a look at these verses of scripture here. In verse 9, it says here, "Be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines." And instead of divers and strange doctrines, let the heart be established with grace. Now, the word strange there is just that. Other places in the New Testament, it says we are strangers and pilgrims. And it's that same word, strangers, there that's used here for strange doctrine. Don't be carried around with strange doctrines. Boy, there sure are a host of them today in the cults and so forth. There are some who want to say that Jesus is not equal to the Father, therefore he's not God. He's like a lesser God. That's your Jehovah's Witness. You got the Christian Science that wants to say that material things are not real. They're just your imagination. And there is no such thing as sin, so there's no need for atonement or anything like that. You know, you just live good and try to be nice with your fellow man and so forth. We've got others who teach good works for salvation. As long as you're good and your good works outweigh your bad works, you'll be all right. You know, the problem with all those teachings is this. It de-emphasizes or downgrades the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Any group that teaches another way of salvation other than through the way of the cross is de-emphasizing the Lord Jesus Christ and the importance of him. That's how you can tell if they're doctrinally sound or not. What do they think about the work of Christ? How complete is it? How satisfactory is it? And depending upon what their words are about that, it can be a strange doctrine or the true doctrine. Let us not be carried about with divers and strange doctrines. And in that this is put at the end of the book of Hebrews, I believe this also applies to Don't be carried about by the doctrine that we've got to go back to the Old Testament and we got to keep all the law and the dietary restrictions, which that's what it has reference to when it says not with meats. And all the Sabbath days and the holy days to keep that. I believe the writer is saying, don't go back to those things. Those things now are diverse or many different kinds and strange doctrines. Strange to the doctrine of grace in Christ Jesus. Anything that takes away from the grace of God through what he did in Christ Jesus is a doctrine that we should not be following. For it is a good thing, it continues on, that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Now, when it says that, grace, not with meats, that's the contrast between what we have in Christ and what the Old Testament has when the people were under the law. Which would you rather be under, grace or the law? I keep saying that all the time. I'd rather be under grace than under the law. I've been doing some reading in the Old Testament, especially in Exodus, because we're studying that on Wednesday night. And the things that God had them to do and required them to do as far as sacrifices for sin and everything were very overburdening and difficult to keep. And to do the way they had to bring the sacrifice and cut it up and separate out the parts of the animal and everything and then keep certain parts of it to take it outside the camp to burn it. All kinds of different things that they had to do. The anointing and consecrating of the next high priest and then the sons of the priest. All they had to do in order to get that accomplished. I'm telling you what. I'm glad we're in the age of grace today. And all those things are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I need no other argument. I have the Lord as my Savior. I need no other priest. I have the Lord as my priest. I need no other sacrifice. The cross is my sacrifice. I'm so glad for that. And I would think that Christian Jews were glad as well that everything is now complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says that your heart be established with grace. You know, grace honors God and his word. That's what grace does. It honors God and his word. Grace attributes full effectiveness to Christ's sacrifice for sin. You know, when it's all over and done with, as far as being saved, there is nothing that you provide or offer to God for your salvation. It is all through what God has done. And so grace honors God and his word. You know, this word says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. So when we by faith take the grace of God for salvation, that honors God and his word. It also attributes full effectiveness to Christ's sacrifice for sin on the cross. That is something that a lot of Christian groups and sects and cults have not continued to hold. The complete effectiveness of what Christ did on the cross. They want to add something to it. Seventh-day Adventists want to add Sabbath keeping and dietary restrictions to it. You can't eat this food, can't eat that food. You can eat this food, and this is all right. Adding that to the work of Christ on the cross actually makes the work of the cross of no value. The only way it's valuable is when nothing else is added and you cling only to the cross. I like that song this morning, the old rugged cross. You know, I'll cling to the old rugged cross because I can't cling to nothing else that's going to hold me and keep me and take me to heaven. It's going to be the cross and nothing else. Another thing grace does, grace recognizes and acknowledges that salvation is all of God. It's all of God. Apart from work. I like this verse of scripture more and more. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. I challenge you to take a look at it. I'm finding the longer I'm in the ministry, the more often I appeal to this verse. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. I challenge you to look at this as well. And maybe even make it one of your favorite verses in the New Testament especially. Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Look at what it says. It's talking about election and salvation and so forth. In verse 6 it says, "And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." You get a hold of that? Does that make sense? You know, don't be going around singing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," when you think good works get you there. Baptism gets you there. Church membership gets you there. Or giving money to the poor gets you there. Or trying your best to keep the golden rule gets you there. If that's the case, then amazing grace is no longer amazing grace. It's amazing works, how many I've done. You know, that's how you ought to sing it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well, that verse, let me read it again. "And if by grace, then is it no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace." And then the opposite. "But if it be of works," let's just say for sake of argument, salvation is by works. "But if it be of works, then is it no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work." I like that verse. I think that tells it as it is. In other words, come on. Are you saved by works or are you saved by grace? You can't mix them together. You can't mingle it together. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, a little bit of grace, a little bit of work. No, otherwise grace is no more grace. And the opposite's true. If you think works get you to heaven and you want to mingle it with a song sung, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound," every once in a while, then work is no more work. Don't mix it together. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time listening to the world sing, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." But give me an old saint in the church who maybe can't even sing anymore and their voice cracks, and let them sing "Amazing grace," and it blesses my heart and brings tears to my eyes sometimes. A whole bunch of thoughts are going through my mind right now. Because I know a whole lot of old saints that have come through these doors, and they're gone to be in heaven but now. And I can remember them singing when they were younger and they had a nice voice. And as they got older, the ability to sing was more crackling, but they still sang. I'll tell you what, I'd rather hear that than to hear Elvis Presley sing "Amazing Grace." Or some of those other guys who spent more time in the nightclub and girls and everything else, and then they want to sell records for all the Christians with "How Great Thou Art" and "Amazing Grace" and things like that, and the old rugged cross. What do they know about it? What do they know about it? They're just singing it to make money off of us. Well, we ought to put a record out with all old Christian saints, men and women with crackly voices. Let them sing on the record and play that for yourself. And you know that the person singing it really believes it. That's what I like. That the person singing really believes it. That's why I like it when we sing together. Sing together as a church. And really believe what we're singing about. That makes a big difference. And you know what? You can almost tell just by listening. The way that we sing and so forth, that we really believe what we're singing about. All right, well, back here. "Let the heart be established with grace, not with meats or law keeping, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." How about that? Another thing that grace does. Grace gives assurance and peace to the soul by faith. Grace gives assurance and peace Because you know it has nothing to do with yourself and your own meriting of this thing. It's all of God. And so it gives you assurance. And then, you know, Fanny Crosby's song comes to mind. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Grace gives assurance and peace to the soul by faith. Another thing, grace releases one from all doubts about salvation. It releases one from all doubts about salvation. How wonderful it is when people come in from Arminian backgrounds, and Arminian backgrounds is that the teaching that you can lose your salvation. What a blessing it is to help them understand, look, that teaching downgrades and makes of no effect the cross and the work on the cross. You've got a holy trust in what was done on that cross, and that'll save you, and that alone, and it will save you forever. Really, they'll say. Well, I've never heard that. No, and they haven't. As long as they stay in that Arminian group of churches and teaching, they'll never have the blessed assurance and lose all their doubts about salvation. Grace releases one from all doubts about salvation. Grace also puts an end to all work to add to the finished work of Christ. Grace puts an end to it. Don't let anybody tell you, oh, it's okay. It's okay to trust in Jesus Christ, but you got to do this too. Or you got to be baptized. Or you got to be a member. Or you got to tithe. Or you've got to whatever they want to add. Don't let them do it to you. Now, those things are fine, but you do that on your own. According to your own will, you do that. Not in order to be saved. Grace puts an end to all work, or else grace is no more grace, okay? And if you want to mingle work with grace, work is no more work. Puts an end to all work to add to the finished work, and I like to say that, the finished work of Christ on the cross. You know, those words of the Lord on the cross, it is finished, they're very important. They're not just words of someone who's suffering and he's kind of glad it's over. Those words mean a whole lot more than that. It means, I've done the work that the Father sent me to do. For the souls that are standing here at the foot of the cross and those who are yet to be born, which would include me and you, those words are beautiful words. It is finished. Wow. You know, if we're under the old law, Old Testament, it's never finished. You have to keep on every year offering the blood of bulls and goats whose blood can never take away sin. It can only remind you that you sinned again. That's all it does. Keeps reminding you you've sinned again. But the blood shed at Calvary, once you've taken a hold of that by faith, it's all done. And it's done forever. Isn't that a beautiful thing? I believe it is. Which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. But I'm going to tell you what. My having trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior when I was 10 years old has profited me much. It's profited me much, and I have all these things. It honors God as Word. It attributes full effectiveness to Christ's sacrifice for sin. It recognizes and acknowledges that salvation is all of God apart from work. It gives assurance and peace to the soul by faith. It releases one from all doubts about salvation. It puts an end to all work to add to the finished work of Christ. That's what grace does. And that's just some of the things that grace does that I've given to you here tonight. There's so much more that grace has done for you and me. Now, verse 10. We have an altar whereof they. And the they would have to represent someone who isn't of our group, okay? They are those who have not fully trusted in the finished work of Christ alone. They're in jeopardy of going back to the law works and the temple worship and the sacrifices and the priesthood and everything. there are some who have trusted Christ as Savior, but after having trusted Christ as Savior, they're being pulled back by Judaistic teaching that it's okay to trust Christ as your Savior, but you've also got to keep the law. And, oh, Paul is telling them, look, no, that's done away in Christ. The book of Hebrews is telling them, don't go back. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, keep on going in that direction. Don't go back. And I would say to you, there are some who are thinking about returning back. And here I want to say this. Let's say you were brought up most of your life in your church, your old Protestant church, your old Catholic church, or maybe you were a part of a cult or something like that before you came to an understanding of the gospel of Christ. Don't go back. Why would you go back to that which never taught you or showed you the way of salvation? Don't go back to that. And don't have any fellowship with that anymore. Don't think that, well, you know, it'd be a good idea if our church and that church kind of got together. No! No! We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. We have an altar. Those who continue to adhere to First Testament sacrifices have no right to partake of New Testament blessings. How about that? Those who continue to adhere to First Testament sacrificial system, the law, have no right to partake of the New Testament blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. For God will not allow a combination of both. You have to leave one, leave it behind, and go on to Jesus. And don't go back. Nor commingle the gospel with the old way. You've got to leave it. And we're going to see the verses get even stronger. The wording gets even stronger here as we go through this. Now, the altar equals our approach to God or salvation, the gospel message. The tabernacle refers to the entire Levitical economy of the Old Testament. And it would equate, if you wanted to draw a parallel to today, it would equate to today with law works salvation economy that most people think is the way you get to heaven. It's interesting when you talk to people about salvation of the gospel, you might ask them, are you a Christian? Are you born again? Oh yeah, I've done that. Then you ask them this question to follow up. If you died today, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? And then wait for the response. Don't be satisfied with just, oh yeah, I'm born again. You know, everybody talks about born again today, you know. Don't be satisfied with that response. Go one step further. Recently, I had this experience. And I'm glad I went this one step further. There was a man who came up to us when we were in a diner. And we were eating together with a bunch of Christians. And they knew this man and wasn't sure whether he was a Christian or not. They kind of thought he was. He comes up and they introduce him to me, and I say, oh, okay, good to meet you. We were talking about things, and I finally came out and said, so are you a born-again Bible-believing Christian? Oh, yes, I sure am. I said, I'm going to follow up. I said, so in other words, you also believe, I forget how I did it. I said, so if you died today, are you sure that you would go to heaven? Well, I'm pretty sure. You know what? Red flags and the red lights. This guy's not saved. Most likely not saved. He's not. He doesn't have a hold of it. And as I said a few more things, so I had to pull out a tract out of my pocket and out of my wallet. It was all folded up. And I said, you know what I'd like you to do? I'd like you to read this tract. And if you're not sure that you're saved, you need to get sure. And you can talk to me again or talk to anyone who was there at the table. He knew everybody. And when he left, others were saying, you know what? I was really wondering about that man. So you know what? Don't just go for the, Oh, yeah, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. That's, you know what? Everybody knows the language. They know the terminology. Go one step further with them and say, so then if you died today, are you sure? Are you sure that you would go to heaven? And wait for the response. Those who really have trusted Christ and by grace have been saved, they'll respond with, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven because Jesus saved me. When they say, I think so, you know what the problem is? They're not sure they've done everything they need to do in order to be saved. There's some misunderstanding about it. They think there's something they've got to do or accomplish to make it good. You can't add anything to it. It's the work of Christ or nothing at all. It's either that way or no way at all. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, and that's the only way there is. There is no other way. I hope you understand that. That's a very good thing to have a grasp of and to understand in your mind. We have an altar where they who are trusting in their own works have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the body of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary, verse 11, by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. The sin offering, usually done on the Day of Atonement, it was done at other times as well. A sin offering was done when a man would sin. He would bring a sin offering. It was also used to consecrate a new priest into the priesthood. When Moses consecrated Aaron and his sons, he did this kind of offering that's talked about here in our verse of Scripture. When he consecrated them to be the priests in the tabernacle. And when they were all done offering the sacrifice and everything, they were to take the skin and the bones and some other part and carry them, after they had offered it on the altar and as a burnt offering and everything, they were to take what was left, take it outside the camp and burn it outside the camp. As an idea saying, taking the sin out of the camp, taking it out there. Look at Exodus 29, verse 14. Exodus 29, verse 14. I'll tell you what, in your spare time, read some of the chapters before chapter 29 and after 29, and you will see what I'm talking about as far as, wow, there was so many things the Lord required of them to do to take care of their sin and to cover their sin in the Old Testament. And all that they could do was cover their sin until Jesus would come and put away their sin. And so in Exodus chapter 29 and verse 14, it says, but the flesh of the bullock and his skin and his dung shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. Now, notice the verses before it. Let's take verse 11. And thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock and put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. And thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. Wow. You have to be a pretty good butcher to accomplish all that. Those, you know what? I don't know that we really give all the credit that we should to the Levitical priesthood. The guys who were involved as Levites in the nation of Israel. The job that they had to do every day. And this was going on every day. Sin offerings would be brought, trespass offerings, peace offerings, burnt offerings, whole burnt offerings. It was going on all day. They had a morning offering, an evening offering. They had to take care of the candlestick, keep it lit, keep oil in there, keep the showbread on the table of showbread, the incense on the altar of incense. Constantly. They had things to do. You know what was missing as far as furniture in the tabernacle? You've heard me say this a lot. One piece that was significantly missing in the tabernacle. What is it? Chairs. No chairs. No time to sit down and take it easy. No chairs. Mr. Priest, you have a job to do, and it goes on all day long. And when your shift is over, we'll bring in the next Levites who will take over while you get rested up. Take some of the parts, some of the offerings they were allowed to take home to feed their families. Some of the meat and that they took home to feed their families. And the wave offerings and so forth. What a job they had to do. But this one especially was significant. They had to take it out without the camp and burn it outside the camp. You know, there was one time, and this was even before the tabernacle was actually built, but there must have been a place where God met with Moses, and he took that tent and he uprooted it and put it outside the camp of Israel because they had sinned against God. The whole camp had sinned against God. And God was angry. And God was going to kill them all. And Moses took the tabernacle outside the camp. And God spared them as Moses intervened or interceded for them. But it just shows you how God is with sin outside the camp. Outside the camp. Lepers were not allowed to live within the camp. They had to live outside the camp. Now, can you in your mind's eye, as you watch the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness with their tabernacle in the middle and all the tribes set up, their tents round about, and then here's a little group of people who are not allowed in. But they follow along wherever they would go. They pick up and move on. This little group of leper colony. They were not allowed in the camp because leprosy was a type of sin. And they had to stay outside the camp. And when they would come near to people inside the camp, they were obligated to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" In other words, unclean coming through. Spread out. Wow. All of that God required of them. I ask you, would you rather be under the law or under grace? So don't let anybody put you under the law, even just a tiny bit. Oh, but it's just one of the little things. You can live with that, can't you? No, I can't. Grace will be no more grace if I do that. Don't let them. Don't let it happen. Okay? So the Old Testament, in that the bodies of those beasts were brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, but the flesh and the dung was taken outside the camp and burned out there. Notice verse 12. Wherefore? Wherefore? See, those things were a type of someone who was going to come and fulfill this in a way that would be marvelous and wonderful. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify, meaning set apart the people with his own blood. What would he set them apart from? Sin. That's what Jesus did for me. He set me apart from sin and left me saved, forgiven, perfected in Christ Jesus, justified, glorified. I have all those things in Christ Jesus because he sanctified me. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own, what? Blood, folks. His own blood. Suffered without the gate. On Mount Calvary, outside the city walls. Now, they didn't have a camp at that time. They had kind of situated themselves in cities by now and everything. But Jerusalem as a city represented the center of Israel. He, outside the gate, outside the camp, on that cross, paid for our sin and put sin away. Amen. Amen. I know the time is going by for me here. Let us go forth verse 13, therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city. Isn't that the theme of a lot of our little songs and some of our choruses that we sing? You know, I've got a home in glory land that outshines the sun. I don't have one here, but I have one there. In my Father's house, there can be no sin. In my Father's house, will you go with me to my Father's house? See, here we have no continuing city. They're going to be burned up one of these days. That's what my Bible says. They're all going to be burned up. Doesn't say that about the city in glory. That's an eternal city, it's called. And it's not Rome, all right? It's not Rome. It's a home up there in heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for me. And Abraham, even in the book of Hebrews here, looked for a city whose builder and maker is God and hath foundations, and it's going to last forever. He died without seeing that city, but he's going to be raised again to go into that city that he looked for. And I'm looking for it too. Here we have no continuing city. Folks, guess you know what we need to do? We need to follow Jesus Christ's example. Outside the gate, he suffered for sin. We need to go unto Jesus outside the city. The city represents what? The religions of the world that for all my life could not get me to heaven. No matter what, I need to go outside that camp of religiosity, outside the camp of works for salvation, and leave it and go out unto Jesus outside the camp. You're going to have to leave the camp, folks. Organized religion wants nothing of an out-and-out Christian. They don't want anything to do with an out-and-out Christian. And notice I said out-and-out, outside the gate kind of Christian, you know, who left his old church to go to a... You went to that fundamental church, what did you do there? I got saved there. Oh, did you? What's wrong with your old church? I had to go outside the camp in order to get saved. I had to go outside the camp in order to have my sin taken away. Organized religion wants nothing of Christ's redeeming blood. In fact, some of them are even starting to take hymns out of their hymnals that talk about the blood. Or take the word blood out and put death in there in its place. Some preachers even want to preach that way, that the blood doesn't have reference to the literal blood. It really just has reference to death. No. God knows how to talk. If he wanted to say death, he'd say death. But he said blood. Now, I know in order for him to shed his blood, he ended up having to die, but it's the blood that makes the difference. The life is in the blood. We're taught that in the Old Testament. And when Adam and Eve sinned, guess what? Blood was shed in order to make coats for them to cover their nakedness. Wow. They want nothing of Christ's redeeming blood. They want nothing of the phrase born again. They want nothing of the phrase separation. Oh, ever since you got saved, you don't hang around with us anymore. Amen. How come you don't come and drink with us, run with the girls with us anymore? Because I got saved. Oh, yeah. How come you don't do drugs with us anymore? How come you don't drink with us anymore? Because I got saved. You're outside the camp now, see. And we need to go outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Oh, you think you're holier than us then, huh? You're going to be reproached for it. It's going to come. That's what they did to Jesus as he hung on the cross even. At the foot of the cross, they mocked him and said, if thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. I'm glad he stayed up there. I'm glad he didn't give in to their desire there. You know, Jesus could have said, okay, I'll come down and show you guys. I'm glad he stayed there. You say, that's a terrible thing to say. In a sense, yes. But in another sense, no. For if he had come down, there'd be no salvation for you and me. But he stayed on that cross. He bore the reproach and the accusations against him. for you and for me, that we might be saved from our sin. That's grace. That's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy precious word. Oh, how wonderful just a few verses can be to our hearts. What blessed assurance it gives. Takes away all doubts about salvation. It gives you all the honor and glory for what you did through your Son on that cross. It uplifts the effectiveness of Christ's death on the cross, the completeness of it. How wonderful that is. Help us to join the Lord outside the camp. We have to leave religion and go unto Christ. May we not be afraid to do it. Help us as we leave this place and go out into this world that we would maintain a good witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.